Well, good afternoon. Welcome to those joining us online. Had a wonderful trip this past week to Spokane, Washington. Very warm, very dry, but still very pleasant nonetheless. The opportunity to be able to fellowship with the other pastors from our region. And our region includes one-third of the western U.S., so we had quite a trip there. It brought us together, but we did enjoy that time that we were able to spend. We had a discussion about the Feast of Tabernacles. The four out of the five of us there are festival coordinators, so we also discussed the feast and the upcoming things ahead. So we did enjoy that very much. I appreciate the prayers that were given up for our protection and our travel and the opportunity to be able to discuss the things that we needed to, as well as to relax and spend some time together. You're probably familiar with the term, that person is hard-headed. There may be somebody that comes to mind when you hear that phrase. Or maybe you've heard he's got rocks for a brain. Some actually believe things very similar. I want to read from Life on Earth, NEO Basics, and this is from NASA. How did life start on Earth? It seems possible that the origin of life on Earth's surface could have been first prevented by an enormous flux of impact of comets and asteroids, then a much less intense rain of comets that have deposited the very minerals that allowed life to form some 3.5 to 3.8 billion years ago. They believe that it is comets and asteroids and an intense rain of comets that supplied all the minerals on this earth that man evolved from. So people thinking he's got rocks for brains. According to this, and according to the way people believe it, they actually feel that we evolved from these elements that were left and materials left from these asteroids and rocks. They believe we evolved from stones. Now, there are 158 verses in the Bible that use the word stone. 158 verses, and it is used 178 times. Talking about stones, and you think, well, that's not something you would think would show up so many times in Scripture, but it is. Stones, according to Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, it's quite possible that the Israelites shared the feeling common among the other Semites that stones, perhaps meteorites, partook of the nature of the divine. So NASA thinking, well, men came from stones. There were other beliefs, and this is quite possible the Israelites, and maybe after they turned away from God, believed that the divine came from stones. Arabs engaged in the worship of stones, the use of the Kaaba stone in the corner of a mosque in Mecca as an object of worship. Gilgal means circle, and the stones that were set up there in Joshua 4 that may represent an early circle for stone worshipers. Recalling a megalithic remains of Stonehenge in England, and the hardness and the strength of stones lent symbolic meaning to the use in the metaphoric language. The New Testament refers to them in object lessons as sterile, dumb, inedible, but also as a living stone and a stone that is sound and not broken. I want to read from another article. This was is about using stones and the use of stones, which I don't think any of us here believe that we came from a stone or from a rock, but most of us have probably seen or have been involved in the use of stones. This is from Kevin Gardner. It's called The Granite Kiss, Traditions and Techniques of Building New England Stone Walls. He says, stones like people, with individual personalities that express themselves as shapes, and the builder's job in a way is to surround each one with a group of compatible partners that form to one another. If you've ever seen a rock wall come together, and it's amazing to watch sometimes as individuals, especially individuals who are skilled and trained in this, they have a pile of rocks, and as they just start building a wall, they find the ones that fit right into their place. And you think, well, how's that going to fit together? And then when they're done, you go, oh, wow, that's amazing. So this is what he's discussing here. They find these compatible partners and form to one another. and they compensate for one another's weaknesses as readily and familiarity as possible. The quality of the harmony amongst the shapes that you build into a wall, stone by stone, is directly responsible for its beauty and is a major contributor to its longevity. How you form those stones together will determine how long something will last. Now you may begin to see where I'm going with this, and I hope you'll follow along as we look at some physical examples of a spiritual concept. The article goes on, there's always a moment, sooner or later, when the immature jumbled coalescence of your wall achieves form and presence. I built a block wall, and you start off and you go, oh, doesn't look too good. I wish it would have done this, wish it would have done that. And as it comes together, you go, okay, it ended up much better than I thought it would as you come to the end of building it. Some walls take longer than others to reach this point, and occasionally full development isn't visible until the piece is capped and finished. It is in this respect that the act of building is an act of faith, and all the more reason to pay attention to the process before progress. The beauty of a good wall is an accumulation of small excellences, a deft, pleasing, and personal pattern that can only be achieved one stone at a time. You couldn't just go along and just start plopping all these different stones down and hope that you put the right ones in the right place. It is one stone at a time. I built a block wall along the back of my fence, and it's covered with stone. And I also built a block wall on the side of my house as a planter. And it's something that's quite satisfying to lay those stones, make sure that they're level. Sometimes it's difficult to do that. If the wall you're building against is not level or plumb. But it is something that's satisfying that once you lay that out and you put it block by block and tap them down and make sure each one is level as you go along, make sure each one is in its place, it is something that is gratifying. This article goes on, it says, the piling up of stones is a human activity, ancient almost beyond calculation. Dry masonry belongs to every culture and in every part of the world where stones can be found. It's one of those simple things that every culture and every society would go, we need to build, what do we have to build with? Some built with trees, others built with stones, but stones were used in masonry in almost every culture. It's almost the most primitive practical method by which people organize their surroundings. After tens of thousands of years, it may be genetically or indistinctly encoded in us like a predisposition for language or art. Entire millennia of human labors are known to us solely through their stone leavings. We look back at things now, and it's amazing how we look back at the building of roads that still exist from the Roman Empire, and our roads are corrupted and falling apart here in California. But it says, Scott Sanders in his book about the limestone country in southern Indiana, the only common stuff that rivals it for its durability is language. So stone walls are beautiful because even though they're new, they're still very old. You're building with old material and it ends up very, very beautiful. Theirs is a beauty of continuity with the ordinary work of people throughout history. Now, we know that because of Scripture, and because there are a number of Scriptures that discuss the use of stones, that stones have been used in the building of God's temple. Solomon was building God's temple, and it was an astounding feat, a challenge for him, something that he had to face and something that he took on the task of. And I want to look at some interesting points about the building of God's temple. Think about these in relationship to yourself. And again, this is the direction I'm going with this message. How you fit into the temple of God. Number one, it says the way that stones were cut out, it was done off-site. And they were cut off-site to exact specifications and then brought on. People today, they wonder, how did they get so precise in the building of these materials? And many today, even with the tools that we have, cannot come to some of those exact specifications. But then after being cut, they were brought to the building site and inserted into their locations. So it was planned out. Each stone was sought, shaped, cut, and then brought in. There's something to be said about placing one stone at a time, one upon another, and then joining the many stones to become something beautiful. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. And in verse 1. 1 Kings 6 and beginning in verse 1. It came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, and in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, its height 30 cubits. The vestibule in front and the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits along its width of the house, and the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. And he made for the house windows and beveled frames. This wasn't just a block building with no windows and no way to look in. He built these windows and beveled frames. And against the wall of the temple, he built chambers around it. And against the walls of the temple and around the sanctuary and their inner sanctuary. Thus he made the sides of the chambers around it. The lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide, the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide, and he made narrow ledges along the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened into the walls of the temple. Verse 7, it says, the temple, when it was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. They didn't want the temple to be this, oh, I remember the building of this temple. It was so noisy, I couldn't sleep. They worked all night long. They were banging and making all of this noise. No, every stone was finished in the quarry. And it's interesting, no hammer, chisel, or any iron tool was heard in the temple. Another thing that we learn is that each stone was crafted for its individual spot within the building. Now, using blocks from Costco, I use what's there, and some of them are chipped or some of them are missing pieces, and you try to fit them in where you can. But each stone was crafted for an individual spot. Clark commentary says, the house was built in stone, and it appears that every stone was hewn and quartered, and its place in the building was ascertained before it came to Jerusalem, and timbers were fitted in like manner. It's hard to fit timbers to stone that hasn't even been brought in yet. There's a lot of planning that goes into that. But when we think about how we are placed within God's temple, there's a lot of planning that goes into it as well. He doesn't just randomly call and say, okay, let's throw out this calling and see who it sticks with. He calls with a purpose. So it says the timbers were fitted in like manner, and this greatly lessened the trouble and expense of a carriage. On this account, all of it was prepared at Mount Lebanon, and there was neither hammer, axe, or any tool of iron heard in the building. Nothing except mallets. And if you've ever used a rubber mallet, and I had to on my rock wall, you tap a mallet, you tap a block rather, with a small sledgehammer, and you're just tapping it into place, it crack, it just runs down. But your rubber mallet gives it that softness, but also you can tamper something down. So nothing but mallets to drive the tenons into the mortise or to drive pins in to fasten them was necessary, and therefore there was no noise. That was probably the quietest building site ever on the earth. But we have to ask, why is this so particularly marked? Why does God make an emphasis of making this point that all of these things were done off-site? It's not because the temple was something that he wanted to be remembered for its quietness, but rather it was a type of the kingdom of God. And as pointed out by commentators, the souls of men are prepared here for the place of God's blessedness. There is no other preaching, exhortations, repentance, ears, cries, nor prayers. The stones must all be squared and fitted for their place in the New Jerusalem. and being living stones and built up to a holy temple for the habitation of God through the Spirit. So he said, we are living stones and we're being built up to God's temple. Another lesson we learn is great care and precision had to be exercised for all of this to be accomplished. Care, hauling the stones. If you cut out a specific stone and you're hauling it all of this way to the job site, there's a lot that can happen. There's a lot of things recently where you see stuff scattered all over the highway where people are hauling something and not hauling it properly, and it gets scattered around the road, blows off the top of their vehicles. Now you say, well, a stone's not going to do that. But the stones that were used were extremely heavy, and they didn't have a semi-truck that would pull up and pick something up and put it on the back and haul it away. So they had to be very carefully and precisely exercised as they brought this about. Today we have skill saws and hand saws, even just for the cutting of wood, and there's some things that we can't get as precise as some of the woodwork and things that were done at that time. Another lesson is the temple symbolized God's presence on the earth. It was to symbolize, it was a physical object that symbolized his presence. Henry commentary states, here the temple is called the house of the Lord because it was one directed and modeled by him. It was God who said, this is how he wanted it built, this is the size of it, this is how he wanted it done, this is how he wanted it cut. It was directed and modeled by him. So it was something to be looked at as very, very special. This is something God planned and God laid out and gave to the people. Infinite wisdom was the architect and gave David the plan or the pattern by the Spirit and not by word of mouth only. Before the greater certainty and exactness was in writing, 1 Corinthians 28, and he had given Moses in the mouth a draught of the tabernacle. Number two, it was dedicated and devoted to him in his honor. So not only did God plan it, but it was dedicated to him and employed in his service. And so his, as never any other house was, it was manifested for his glory, so as never as any other house, and in a way agreeable to that dispensation. With the first coming of Christ and the establishment of the New Testament church, that physical temple was no longer needed. Instead of an inanimate building, something made of rock, a new temple would be alive. It would be something that God says, I prepared a physical temple as a symbol, just as we take of physical symbols today, but they have spiritual meaning. There was a new temple that was to be alive, and God's temple today is a living temple. And we have to look at it that way. They looked at the physical temple and they were in awe and they honored it. And they said, this was designed by God and he is the one who made it happen. And it was dedicated to him. So is that spiritual temple. Question came up years ago about Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a celebration that's kept in the wintertime. And it's a celebration about the physical temple. And that physical temple no longer exists. There's not a need for that physical temple at this time. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. When we are given God's Spirit, he says, you are fellow citizens within my household, and you're members of that household. Now, there's other places, and there's multiple places that talk about God's household being the house of God. Clark commentary states, of the household of God, it is the house of God and it is the temple. The temple was a type of the Christian church, which has now become God's house. Save your place here. We're going to come back to Ephesians. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. A few chapters over, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." He said there's a behavior that's expected in God's house. But he says, "I want to tell you how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It is the pillar and the ground of truth." So he said, the house of God is the church of the living God. God's house, God's temple, and what he designed is something special. It is something that he designed long in advance, just like the building of a physical temple. But it is something that he has part in, and it's something that he laid out. All right, go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, Ephesians 2, verse 20, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." There was a foundation that was laid when Jesus Christ came for this new living temple. "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple unto the Lord." He says the church is this holy temple, and it's being fitted together. That takes time. It takes planning, and even though God planned it in advance, he calls and works with and chisels and removes and shapes and begins to fit people together within his building. We don't do it alone. It's not something where each of us have our individual callings and we can make it without other people. We can make it without having other influence. No, God says we're fitted together. And within a wall or within a building, one stone supports another. One thing that you don't do if you're using bricks or blocks is just lay them all straight, one on top of the other. What happens is they crack and the wall will fall over. They overlap each other and they pull strength from one another and it pulls strength from the rest of the wall. So God says you are fitted together and it grows into a holy temple in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells in us and is with us through his Spirit. And just as God dwelt in the temple, he dwells in the church and within his people as being temples of God's Spirit. Now, you may not consider that much, and we overlook the fact that God is using you and I to build his spiritual temple. Not something to be taken lightly, just as it wasn't with the physical temple. People didn't come by and go, it's just a physical building. No, they said, this is magnificent, it's glorious, and we know that it was given by God. What kind of building material are you? God has called you, and he says you are being fit together with the rest of those that he is working with to build this temple. What kind of building material are you? Today, God is doing something far greater in importance than building a physical building. He's building a spiritual temple. The physical temples, as we have seen, whether it be the tabernacle or the temple that Solomon built, the physical temples that were built are gone. But the spiritual temple remains. The New Testament church replaced that physical building and is the temple of God. Yet many today want to go back to physical things and look to physical things. Some look to tassels and phylacteries. Others want a physical temple, and not just the Jewish community, but there are others who say, oh, the church building, the physical building is so important. Well, here we've been without one for quite some time, even renting. Now, we've been at a hotel, but the church as a temple and as God's people still gather together and is still being fit together and developing. We don't need a physical building, which we would love to have one, and it does help, but it isn't about the building. Again, focusing on men trying to decide for themselves what is right and what they think they need. And some say, many people wonder, they said, well, where do you meet? Well, right now we're at the Embassy Suites. You meet in a hotel. You don't have a church? No, we have a church. where we meet is not as important as being a church and being God's people. We meet in multiple different places, and especially across the United States, and we've talked about that even recently at our meeting in Spokane, that the prices of everything is just skyrocketing, and it is harder and harder to find church buildings. And many of us share the same experiences of people saying, well, I need to see your beliefs. Okay, here's what we believe. Oh, no, you don't believe in the Trinity, we can't lease to you. Or, no, I don't think this is going to work, you have different belief system than what we have. And now, of course, with the many stipulations and things we're running into, even here locally trying to find a building is, oh, we don't want any churches meeting in buildings. We don't want to lease to churches. And it's not the people that own the buildings or are leasing the buildings, it's the city, the state. Many times they don't want to lease to that or to code a building for spiritual meetings. Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets help form that foundation. So we know that we are built on that foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets. And there are many stones that have to be fit into their designated places to make that spiritual building complete. Every building is made of something: steel, wood, stucco, brick, stone. Even today, sadly, we see many people building houses out of cardboard. People are homeless. 1 Corinthians tells us something very similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Verse 11 says, there's no other foundation that a man can lay except for Jesus Christ. He's laid that foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. Now verse 12 tells us, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. So it goes down to all these building materials. I've never lived in a hay house or a straw house. Built them when I was a kid. We lived in the country. We'd build, go in the barn and move bales of hay around and build little forts. And, of course, everybody thinks it's fun to knock it down on top of somebody while they're in there. But wood, hay, straw. Said each one's work will become clear. Said if you're building a house and you're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, your work will be made clear. There's a work for each of us to do individually, and there's a work for us to do collectively. Talked about that last week in the focus of having a work that we are called to be a part of. And that's an individual work. You're working on yourself. And it's interesting that part of the chiseling and part of the shaping, God does that for us, and sometimes it's painful. But we also chisel and shape and work on ourselves in the preparation of our place within that body. Said each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. It means you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. Now, when we look at some of these things, you think, well, a brick house, as you go up, if you're going to be tested by fire, I don't want to be a straw house or a hay house. I don't want to be a wood house. You say, I want to be a stone or brick. Well, we see many of those even today. Have been knocked down, destroyed, wood, all of these different things that make a house. But here, even gold, you can say, well, I want to be gold. Gold's tested by fire, and what happens with that? It melts, and if it's not shaped properly or not used properly, even that can be tested. But it said the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So he said, you're being built, and you're being shaped, and you're going to build on this foundation. But you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. If anyone's work which he has built endures, it will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he's going to suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It says, you may lose what you were starting to build and what you were developing, but he said, you're going to be tested by fire, and that you will suffer loss, but you yourself are going to be saved. You can go through the process again and start building again when you have made mistakes. But he said it's going to be tested as through fire. Now, you may suffer loss, but you're going to be tested. He said everyone will be tested. Notice what he adds. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He said, you are the temple of God. Now, we're temples individually because we house the Spirit of God, and God should be dwelling with us, but we are the temple of God as a body as well. So the physical temple was made of stone, and each stone was made and it was fit into its place. And we each have our place in God's spiritual temple as well. He said, you're being hewn, you're being shaped, you're being tested, and you're going to fit into that temple. Now, I've seen stones that were being shaped that are no longer a part of that temple. They didn't fit, they were removed, or they were not, as we will get into later, the right type. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Or sorry, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. First Peter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now, we're not just laying them aside, because if we have any of this in our life, God says you have to remove it. You chisel that away. He said, as newborn babes and desiring the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if you have tasted of the Lord, that the Lord is gracious. He said, coming to him as to a living stone. Say, we come to Christ as Christ is a living stone. He was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and is precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house. He said, you are a living stone. So, that person's hard-headed, or that person has rocks for brains. He says, you're a living stone. Your body, your place in God's church is as a stone. But he said, is it a living stone being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ? He said, you're living stones, and you're being built up into a spiritual temple. Have you ever considered yourself being part of a building that God is the engineer, that God is the architect? The God is the one that is instrumenting how those stones are put together. That you're part of that building. That God has called you and is shaping you to be a part of his body and a part of his temple. And he says where it pleases him. Because he's the designer. And he's the one that puts it into action. International Standard Version says, but God has arranged the parts, every one of them, in the body according to his plan. Just as there was a physical plan for the layout of that physical temple, and it took planning, building the parts off-site and bringing them on, easier said than done when you're dealing with giant stone, God says there is a plan, and according to this translation, the International Standard Version, it is according to his plan. In the same manner that physical builders prepared stones, and they took very great care in shaping these particular stones for the temple, God is preparing each of us for a place in his spiritual temple. That should be exciting, and it should be something where we look at it and go, the temple of God was something magnificent. It was looked to as the people who have that temple, and God dwells there, were protected. They knew and looked at that as God's dwelling place. But do we look at the church and do we look at the body of Christ in that way? That God is dwelling there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. But it says, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. God chooses where he wants you. Now, we can desire, and many people have, well, I want a different part in the body. I want a different place because I'm not happy with the place I'm at. I want this. And God says, that's not where I'm shaping you and fitting you for. Now, you can try to chisel yourself and say, I want to be that. But if that's not the place God's putting you, it's not going to happen. So God places you in the body just as he has pleased. Now, some translations said set them in the body. According to Thayer's dictionary, this word set means to place, to establish. He has established you where he will, or he has ordained you to be where you will. Set you apart. Basically, is building a stone and going, I know where this one's going to fit. I'm shaping it, and I'm going to put it into this temple. He ordained or established or places you where he will. That's why we have to consider seriously when some insist, well, all the groups need to get back together. We have to get back together, and it's our job to make it happen. Was that what God wants right now? For some, they know it is, and they said, nope, that's what needs to happen. Even if we don't believe the same things, it's like, well, okay, if you know that we don't believe the same things and everybody's not on the same page, you're putting shape and material that's cut and hewn with something that doesn't fit. Well, we just need to make it fit because that's what we feel emotionally needs to happen. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18 says, God has set those members, everyone in the body, as it has pleased him, as he places you within that body. English Standard Version says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. He arranges them. Now, sometimes God rearranges and places people in different positions. I've been in the church over 50 years, and I could have told you 50 years ago, my place in the body is not going to be a pastor in California, or a pastor, period. That wasn't my plan, wasn't my goal. And even when they ask, I said, no, that's not my plan or my goal. But yet I'm here because God says, no, that's my plan, and you're going to fit into it, and I'm going to shape you and chisel you and make you fit where you need to be. The International Standard Version says that God has arranged the parts, every one of them, in the body according to his plan. Barnes Notes says God has set the members. He has formed the body with its various members, and he saw what would be best to conduce the harmony and usefulness of all. He said, I want to put them where they're going to fit, and it's going to be the most productive in this living temple. Stones that are living, stones that are active, stones that are working with one another to develop the entire temple. And each one of us as living stones is being crafted by God for our place in that temple today. And ultimately, our place in the kingdom of God for eternity. We are a work in progress. And it's not that, well, God called me, he shaped me, he put me in the body where he wanted me, and now I'm just going to sit and wait as my part in that body. If you ever put a wall together, and sometimes you go, you know, I like the way that is, and I even did that with block, and then realized, oh, when I get to a certain spot, I have to change the way I'm laying the block. And so after tampering it down, leveling it, I come back by and I go, oh, remove that. And I have to knock it loose, scrape all the stuff off of it just to make it where I can lay the right stone there, or to change or cut stones and make them fit. So it has to be conducive to the entire project. And we are that work in progress. In fact, I saw an interesting road sign. This was on Facebook this last week, a road sign that said work in progress. And most of us have seen those, or road work. But this said work in progress, and their point was that we are all a work in progress, and we are. It's not that we're finished yet, and it's not that God has done shaping and hewning and developing you yet. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12. He says, for I say through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think highly, more highly than of yourself than you think, than you ought to think. He said, don't put yourself in a place that you are not, and don't think more highly of yourself, but think soberly, and as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And that's what I was saying. As God shapes you and places you in the body, he doesn't call you and say, okay, now that you have my spirit, I'm going to shape you real quick, and now you're going to be the head of the church. There's people who would love to do that, or that you're going to be over all of this in this area. No, he begins to shape us and use us, and it's like, okay, as a living stone, now that you've developed in that, I see that you're developing and working on the talents that are given to you, and I'm going to shape you and use you and move you over into this part of this living body. So he says we are using what God has given to us and dealt to each as a measure of faith. Verse 4, we have many members but one body. We don't all have the same function. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Individually, members that are working with others and supporting and developing together. I go through this in baptismal counseling, talking about the understanding that when God places his spirit in you, it's not that you're now a single spiritual entity and you can do it alone. No, God says you're immersed, you're baptized into one body. You're immersed, which is what baptism means. You're immersed into a body. You're fit into moving parts because it is living. And it is possible to see where God has placed us, and sometimes we do. We say, okay, well, it's very clear that this is where God wants me. And then later to see, oh, it's changing, and this is, I need to develop some new skills, I need to help other people, or there's other things I can do besides what I limited myself to. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. He says, you are therefore no longer strangers and foreigners. He said, you're not just foreigners to God. You're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of the household of God. He said, you're fellow citizens. You're now part of a group of people that God is using and working with, and you're members of that household. And we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That foundation is already laid, and the prophets and the apostles are that foundation. But there's many other stones that give the building strength and beauty. Not many people have come up and looked at a foundation and said, that is a beautiful building. Now, if you're a builder, you say, wow, that is a foundation that's going to stand, withstand all kinds of storms and tempests and trials. But there's more to the building than that foundation. And there's a lot of other stones that have to be built together. And just as the building of a physical wall, as the author was describing earlier, sometimes it doesn't seem to come together until that temple begins to take place and some of those final stones are being placed in, and you go, wow, this is far more than I even realized it was. Each stone is important to the integrity of the house and must be prepared for its own place. Now, I mentioned earlier, sometimes there are stones that are used that aren't the right stone or aren't made of the same or the right material. This phrase, integrity of the house, or by definition, structural integrity, means something. This is from TWI Global. Structural integrity is the engineering field that helps ensure that either a structure or a structural component is fit for a purpose. Whatever you're using is made for a particular purpose under normal operational conditions, and it is safe, and even should conditions exceed that of its design. Now, that sounds more structural and engineering, but structural integrity, this phrase of having a structure, having something put together that is or has integrity. It's interesting, especially when considering the building that we are a part of, that any builder says there has to be structural integrity. As I was saying earlier, you don't just stack blocks one on top of the other because there's nothing that supports them and they don't pull from one another. It has to have integrity. That means they have to be laid properly and in the right order. Other words for integrity are soundness, reliable, firm, solid, intact, or stable. Now, I built houses for a while. I was in construction, and I really enjoyed building houses. And you don't just take walls and put the walls up and just nail them to the ground. They're laid to support one another and to give each other the strength and structure that they need. When I remodeled my bathroom, there were things I had to do to increase the integrity to make things possible to build it the way that I wanted to. The preparing and the fitting stage for all of us is right now. And God says, I'm using you. You're a living stone, and you are a part of my temple, and you're going to be shaped. Shaping doesn't come easy. We're not only being prepared for that spiritual temple of God. God is shaping you and preparing you even in this church, which is his temple, not just for the kingdom of God, but for here and now. And we can't think, well, my place in God's temple is future. No, God's place in the temple is here, in the church today. And if you are shaped correctly and you fit correctly and you fulfill your role and your part, having integrity, God will use you in this body now that is going to continue later. We know that leaders are needed. We know that there are always going to be a need for people to serve and to support one another, members to contribute to the overall growth of the body. Mr. Franks talked about the International Leadership Program and how so many of the countries are in need of leadership. So, and they are in the United States as well. The congregations are in need of leadership. Are we preparing for the future? Part of the International Development Program is to train leaders that are going to fill those roles in the future. Training leaders is the shaping of those particular stones for the purpose of filling a particular role. But we have generations behind us, and are they prepared to take the reins in this church? 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 tells us, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. All of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, for he will exalt you in due time. God will place you where he wants you and where he will. Titus 2 and verse 1 says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He said it is important that you stick to sound doctrine, as Paul taught Timothy and Titus. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience. That the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they, or they should, admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. He said, you're to teach and prepare as a body the older women of the church, not just of a particular family, to teach and exhort. And it says, likewise, exhort the young men. He said, the older men are to exhort the younger men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine and showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Two of those words, integrity and incorruptibility, are words that are used in using stones in building. You want structural integrity and you want incorruptibility. You want something that's going to last. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. He said, build up character integrity. Be shaped with integrity so that you fit into the body of Christ and into the church and the temple of God here and now and later with integrity. This is where God can dwell in us and through us. Our example, our contribution to his building. Do we understand the value of the church and what God has called us to be a part of? Do we understand how God is using and moving and placing and shaping individuals within his temple? Where do you fit in? And what can we be doing now to fulfill our role in that temple? Well, the first thing I would say and suggest is prayer. Ask God to fashion you as he desires. That's a hard thing to say. I'm willing to be used as clay in the potter's hands or as a stone that is being shaped for his spiritual temple. Ask God to say, just use me where you want me and help me to be content, but also help me to be willing to be shaped and used wherever. I want to take a moment to look at the steps in creating a stone sculpture, a stone wall. This is by Charles McRaven on Stonework, Techniques and Projects. He says, why stone? Well, why not? For building or landscaping, you simply can't do better. So God says, for a spiritual temple, I'm laying out, I'm planning, I'm preparing, and you can't do better than stone. Stone is weatherproof, raptor-proof, insect-proof, and long-lived. And whether you use it in a rustic or formal setting, it signifies good taste. A stone entryway, curving wall, arch, or path is an elegant, and it looks expensive. In this age of throwaway stone, it is also psychologically appealing, and it represents strength and stability and permanence. It provides a sense of shelter and security, blessed simplicity when we're tired of flimsiness and confusion. One of my frustrations when I was a carpenter and when I was building is to see the chintziness and how things got cheaper and cheaper. Products were cheaper, wood, and even how long wood would last. Nails, when you hit a nail and it just bends over like it's made of rubber. Trying to use tools like that became very frustrating. But he's saying stone is something that's solid, is something that's going to last, is something that has discipline, craft, and that satisfaction that comes from using it. He says not everyone will be able to learn to do first-rate stonework. I was able to do a little bit of stonework, and I learned concrete. I worked as doing concrete work for quite a long time, one whole summer and then many projects after that. But he says you can't learn, not everyone will be able to do first-rate stonework. He says some of my apprentices pick up the skill and the basic skills in just a few days. Others never do. He says one carpenter who wanted to learn stone worked with me for 2 years, and his last job was no better than his first. Some people just aren't fit to do certain types of work. He said, stonework is not for everyone, but everyone can learn from the handling of stone. He says, the discipline, the craft, the satisfaction that comes from artfully placing this substance. And even if you do not become a master mason, the rewards are still great. You are building for all time. He says, when you're using stone, you're using something that is going to last. He says, stones are all about time. Time to find them, time to move them, time to place them, and occasionally to chisel or shape them, and above all, a time to see them and experience them and to fall under their spell. If you've ever talked to those who are masons, they love what they do and they're very, very good at it, especially those who do stonework. It becomes a prestige because it is something that is so exciting to them and something that they know is quality. But here he talks about, it's interesting because it applies to us in the spiritual temple of God, and God using us as stones. He says that God finds them, moves them, places them. Occasionally he chisels and shapes them, and we go, oh, I don't like this. I'm going through a time of trial. I'm going through a time of struggle and testing. Yeah, and you probably are. All of us go through that, and God says, I'm testing you and I'm shaping you. Above all, time to see them, experience them, and to enjoy them. And God does that with us as a part of his spiritual temple. I want to read from Wikipedia. I know that's today's go-to resource, and of course, very, very reliable. I say that tongue-in-cheek. But talking about stone sculptures, and it says it's a result of forming three-dimensional, visually interesting objects formed of stone. It's an ancient activity where pieces through natural stone are shaped shaped by the control or the controlled removal of stone. Owing to the permanence of the material, evidence can be made or found that even the earliest societies indulged in some form of stonework. Though not all areas of the world have such good stone for carving, such as Egypt, Greece, India, and most of Europe. Petroglyphs, also known as rock engravings, and we've seen rock carvings, and in fact, you see the president's faces carved out of stone. It says the removing of a rock surface which remains in situ, S-I-T-U, by incising, pecking, carving, or braiding. Monumental sculptures cover large works and architectural sculpture which is attached to these particular buildings. Hard stone carvings and the carvings for artistic purposes of semi-precious stones such as jade, agate, onyx, rock crystal, sard, carnelian. And it's interesting because when you think of the building of the temple and the large stones that go into it, there was a lot of intricacy with particular stones that God wanted used in that temple as well. As a general term for an object made in this way, alabaster or mineral gypsum is a soft mineral that is easy to carve for smaller works and is still relatively durable. Engraving gems are small curved gems, including cameos, originally used as seal rings. The earliest cultures used abrasive techniques. The modern technology uses pneumatic hammers and other devices. But for most of human history, sculptors used a hammer and chisel as the basic tools for carving stone. It was done by hand, and it was meticulous. How does that apply to us, and how does God fashion us as stones? Parts of our lives that are not needed are removed, or the parts of our character that is not needed are removed. And sometimes that can be painful when God shapes us and molds us to a particular form that he is wanting to use. I mentioned this at camp with our theme this year, Courage Under Fire. And I referred to this particular idea because one of the ways of fighting fire is with fire. There's controlled burns, and they would light fires, control that, and then it takes the oxygen and any burning material and just removes the opportunity for that fire to expand. But it's a controlled burn, and I was explaining to our teens, sometimes we have to do controlled burns and say, what is it that I don't need? And if things are becoming so pressing from an area, what can I do to stop that? And sometimes we have to remove certain things that shouldn't be in our lives. Controlled burn. And just as this, parts of our lives that are not needed, parts of our lives that are not allowing us to fit into the body where God wants us to be, have to be removed. And so we chisel a little bit away, piece by piece, and sometimes God chisels that away. And as time goes on, we begin to see a better image going, you know what, I didn't need that, and now that I've come through that trial, I realized I'm in a better position, I'm in a better shape to be used by God. God is building righteous character within each of us, and God is that master craftsman. He's the one who designed it, just as he did that physical temple. We can't make a meaningful contribution unless we are stones of integrity, unless we have structural integrity. And if we examine our lives as we did in the spring, we realize, okay, there's areas I need to strengthen the integrity that I have. Cheap stone or sandstone can fall apart very easily. Sometimes you build and you put weight on something, and if it's made of sandstone or the wrong type of stone, it just breaks, cracks, or just falls apart. I want to look at this word integrity again. I'm going to look at the dictionary definition of this word integrity. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. And used in a phrase, he is known to be a man of integrity. He is known to be a man of principles and moral uprightness. Integrity in building is something that is sure, solid, dependable. Synonyms for integrity are honesty, honor, good character, ethics, morals, righteousness, morality, virtue, sincerity, truthfulness, and trustworthiness. It uses the phrase, the state of being whole and undivided. Something that's whole, something that's solid, it's undivided. Now that can be one stone, or it can be an entire building or church that is undivided because they have structural integrity. Something that has unity, coherence, togetherness, and solidarity. The integrity, as in a sentence, in the integrity of a federation or integrity of something that cannot be separated. They have unity. We have to know in faith that God will place us where He desires. We might try to fit into a place, but be willing to be moved as a stone where God wants us. Let's go to Psalm chapter 75, verse 6. Psalm 75 and verse 6. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, "For exaltation comes neither from the east nor the west or from the south, but God is the judge. He puts one down and exalts another." Reading from the King James, it says, "For exaltation," or as the translation says, "promotion, comes from the east," or "neither comes from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts one down and He sets up another." Again, in the building that God is doing, in the building that God is creating, we see Him sometimes, "Nope, this one needs to be moved around. I need this over here." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says, "Now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him." This is the same type of putting up and removing or exalting an individual or putting one down. Each of us are being finished and fit into our place within that spiritual temple. And we will be brought together, shapen here in this society, in Satan's world that is going to be soon removed. And we will be assembled back together in the kingdom of God in something that is going to last for eternity. Each of us are being molded and fashioned in unique training, in trials and difficulty, trials and tests, but for the place that God wants to place us in. And we have to look for, and we have to ask God to show us where we can serve, where we can contribute to this body, where we can serve as stones. Ask God to show you your gifts, the talents and abilities that are given to you through His Spirit. Not just having the gift of His Spirit, but He says there are talents that are given to each individual, and they're different talents through that Spirit. Ask God to help you to see your talent. We volunteer to help, services, activities, socials, projects, different ways of getting involved within the church, and serving even times without being asked, serving in positions. There's congregations that I've been in where nobody was particularly over an area, but people contributed and people just did it together and nobody had to be in charge. Serving without being asked, serving without a title. It doesn't take a title to serve or assist. It doesn't take having a particular name with yours. But it takes contributing and knowing that there are needs that have to be taken care of. And being willing to start small, whether that's a small job or a job that seems unnoticed, but yet there's jobs that are important. We have to support those who are already established as stones and already being used in particular roles. Not getting upset and defensive because somebody made coffee and you're the coffee person. Not getting upset because somebody set up food on the food line and you're over a potluck and you go, "That's not the way I want it. How could you put this here? You have to come through me first." Now, we have to support the established stones. And many of our congregations have individuals who have been doing jobs for years. You may feel, "Well, I've got a better way of doing it. I've got something that would be more efficient." And we have to be patient, supporting those stones, but also learning to fit together as stones. We have to make being a part of the church and a part of the temple of God our life. And it should be one of the most important things to us, because God has called you out of this world to be a part of a spiritual temple not just to focus on the physical here and now and what can I earn, how much can I make, how can I make an impact on society, but he's called you to be a part of the temple of God. And he's called you to shape you and put you into that temple, and it should be the most important thing in life. Don't let the business of your physical life precede serving the body of Christ. Set up your life to revolve around serving God and his people, serving in the temple. That was a job that was sought after, that people are like, oh, if I could just serve in the temple. I've heard people say, if I can just be a door opener or door person to the kingdom of God. Now, there are different positions in serving within God's temple. But we can't do that if we're focused on the outer edges of our own physical lives. Ephesians 4, verse 16 says, whom the whole body is joined and knit together in what every joint supplies. God says when looking at that physical body and looking at the people, he said every joint is going to supply according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Not, well, I just want other people to do it. I just want to show up and leave. No, every part is doing its share. Every joint is supplying. And it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It causes growth of that temple. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Stones are talked about in multiple scriptures throughout God's word. Stones were used in the building of a physical temple. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, you also as living stones within God's building. He says, you are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He said, you're living stones within a spiritual temple, God's spiritual house. And we each need to strive to do our part as living stones, being shapen, being chiseled, to contribute to the strength, the health, and the integrity of the temple of God.